Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in the Master's name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a blessing once again for us to, for me to be here in the midst of the believers of my beloved church. I'm very grateful that we were able to meet together for the first time, all of you in a community setting yesterday. I know we were there for a very short period of time. I didn't get to interact with everyone as much as I would have liked or gotten to know everyone. I had a wedding to attend soon after, so I had to take the leave. So I apologize for leaving so early, but it was a blessing to be there, to meet all of you in person, to see you all together, and to be part of the community once again. Anyway, let us dig into God's Word as we have been studying Romans so far. We have been looking at, and I've been saying from the beginning, I want to get to Romans chapter 8. Now Romans chapter 8 is over and we're going to Romans chapter 9. So I just want to explain where we are going right now. But before we do that, I'll just read a verse from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 was 30 to 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is our heads, close our eyes. Father God, Father, we thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that has been stirring in our hearts, has been moving and speaking to us all morning, Lord. I thank you, Father, through the worship, through the testimonies, through the exhortations, Father, through the psalm reading, through the songs, Lord. You've been ministering to us, and we thank you. Father, I submit the word that we just read, and we surrender, Father, ourselves to you. We pray that you will speak to us, and you will minister to us, remove everything that might be a distraction or might be an obstacle, Father, for the word of God being planted in good soil. Father, prepare us. And Lord, I pray that you will prepare all of us, Father, to be good servants, good stewards of the word. I submit myself into your mighty hands as well. Speak through me and use me, Father, for your kingdom's purpose. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. So when we're reading Romans, I've often thought Romans is a good place to read until Romans chapter 8. And I think Paul should have just stopped. You know, after Romans chapter 8, you should have just put full stop and stopped. It's a very good ending. It's a good place to end. Why does Paul want to continue after writing such a powerful chapter? Romans chapter 8 is such a powerful chapter. You know, for the last two, three times that I've been speaking on Romans, I've been speaking about Romans chapter 8. It's such a power-packed, such an important chapter, talking about the living in the Spirit and life in the Spirit, and about being born in the Spirit, and how creation is groaning for the revelation of the children of God, and all of these very powerful packed stuff is in Romans chapter 8. One of the things I'm not going to do when I'm going to cover Romans chapter 9 is do a recap of what we have done so far from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8. And you guys might be like, why not? Every time I've started Romans speaking, I've always done, this is what we do in Romans chapter 1, what we heard in Romans chapter 2, this is what we did in Romans chapter 3. But Romans chapter 9 is a complete break from what we have been reading so far. So Romans chapter 9 is almost like a chapter that changes the tone of where Romans is going to head to. So I have to stop here and tell you the history of why Paul wrote the book of Romans before I go into Romans chapter 9. So Romans was written in AD 56 or 57. Paul was in the city of Corinth when he was writing this book towards the Christians in Rome. The reason why he wrote this book was in AD 46 and 47, Emperor Claudius of Rome, the Roman Emperor, told that all Jews must leave Rome. Roma Patnatum Elle Yehudan Marum Virnam. So all the Jews who are leaving in Rome have to leave. So there was a mass exodus of people who left from the city of Rome. Why? History tells us that there were a lot of people, especially Jews, who were arguing and making fights and riots and arguments over someone named Christus. It's not Christus, it's Christos. But they didn't know. They said, who's this Christus? They're arguing over Christos. The Jews were arguing who's the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus was the reason why the emperor had to command the Jews to leave Rome. First of all, Roman people did not like Jews, because Jewish people were very much against Roman oppression. In AD 41 and AD 42, Herod Agrippa I commanded or started a persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem, which caused, again, a lot of people to leave Jerusalem, which is the center of Jewish people. They left Jerusalem and went to all the different provinces outside of Jerusalem. During this mass exodus, Christian Jews carried the gospel with them to the Jewish diaspora, or the Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem, and carried the gospel with them. Peter did this. Some of the other apostles left. We know that there was a great persecution. The reason why the persecution happened in Jerusalem was, again, because of Christ being a huge division between the Jewish people. Few years later, in AD 47, same thing happened in Rome. But the Roman church, the church in Rome, was set up where the Jewish people were gathering in the synagogues or in their people's houses and preaching the gospel. But we know that it is not just Jewish people who receive the gospel. The Gentiles, the Greek people around in Rome, also receive the gospel. So they got saved. Paul tells or calls himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. So he also made many people who are disciples of Jesus Christ, but were not originally Jewish people. These people started coming to attend the church. During this time, there was a great confusion even among the early Christians. How the new Christians should live? Should they live according to the old Jewish rule? Or should they live as a new people altogether? There were people who were fighting about keeping the Sabbath. There were fights about people who wanted to do circumcision. There were fights about people who wanted to get them to convert to a Jew and then become a Christian, because Christianity at that time, they were confused whether Christianity is a new religion or a cult or a form of Jewish religion. And so there was so much confusion among the early Christians during that time. We know in Paul's letters, Paul condemns people who are like the Pharisees, who saw Christians as just an extension of Jewish people. So in this church, this Roman church, there is a group of people who are Gentiles, and there are a group of people who are Jews. In AD 47, when Emperor Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave, the Jewish Christians also left the city. Now, who is in the Roman church? Only Gentiles. They don't have the training of the Jews. They don't have the understanding of the Torah, the Tanakh, the rabbinic teachings, They don't know any of that. So they're just continuing to grow in their relationship with Jesus. In AD 56, when Paul is writing this, the Jewish Christians started coming back to the city of Rome. So by AD 55, almost 7 to 8 years after Emperor Claudius commanded the edict to remove the Jews from Rome, he allowed people to come back in again. So all the Jews started coming back into the city of Rome, and they came into the church. They found that the Gentiles are worshiping differently from how the Jewish Christians had set up their worship. So the Jewish Christians now wanted to say, no, 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 that's not the right way. This is not the proper way of worship. This is how we should do things. That is how we do things. This is the wrong way of doing things. This is how our ancestors did. This is how our grandparents did. This is how our olden days, how Moses passed down this law to us. So this is how we should do things. The Gentiles did not have this. So they did not obey any of the Jewish rituals. So when Paul writes this letter, Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8, is almost an attack towards the Jewish Christians in Rome. So that is why Paul says, who is the real Jew? Who is the spiritual Jew? Not you. And in Romans chapter 2, he really attacks the Jewish people who say, you think you're going to teach the Gentiles? Who are you? You are still falling in the same areas. Why are you teaching them? Because he's attacking the Jewish Christians in the Church of Rome. Once we hit Romans chapter 9, Paul's tune changes. Now, from Romans chapter 9 to Romans chapter 16, well, Romans chapter 14 really, but till Romans chapter 14, Paul changes his tone and starts speaking almost like he's supporting the Jews and he starts attacking the Gentiles. So he's not showing favoritism towards the Jews or the Gentile Christians in the city of Rome. He's showing them that they both need to come together and they're both equal before God. So this is what we need to understand as we go into Romans chapter 9. Now, how I'm going to do this is there's a lot of people who are very confused over Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is often seen as the chapter that everything is predestined. A very Calvinistic worldview. Calvinistic worldview is that everything, God is the one who controls. There is the free will of man is almost non-existent. So there is a teaching. It's a teaching among the Christians, John Calvin. He's not the one who taught this. His followers was the one who taught this in response to Arminianism, which is another group of Christians. So if you go into seminary today, any Christian seminary, the biggest argument on campus is often, are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? If you're a Calvinist, you're a supporter for election. If you're an Arminian, you're a supporter for free will. And both of these camps will fight together all the time. There is debates, arguments, and they're both supporting, showing Bible verses to support their view, their perspective. And Romans chapter 9 is often used to support the Calvinistic perspective. The reason why I'm giving you all this history and the reason why I'm teaching you is because not to say that one is right or one is wrong, but when we come to study the scriptures, we must understand why this letter was written, what Paul's mindset was when he was writing it, who it was sent to, what was the intended audience, and what do we as the children of God take out from it today. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to come to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33 again. That's what I read in the opening. So we're going to read those passages, and we're going to understand them and take a period to understand. Now, remember, Romans chapter 9 is coming right at the end of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is ending in verse 37, it says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a powerful end in Romans chapter 8. And then we are reading Romans chapter 9. Remember, the original letter did not have a break from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 9. It just flowed together. These chapters and verses were added later to help Christians understand where we are reading and where we are starting. But originally, this letter did not have chapters or verses. These letters, there is probably a paragraph break at the end of this. So we're going to read Romans chapter 9, which is just after Romans chapter 8. Paul is saying, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, who serve the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All of a sudden, this comes and you read, Paul, you just gave such a powerful sermon. You ended, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why are you talking about being depressed? He said he is filled with sorrow. He is filled with unceasing grief in his heart. Paul, why are you so grieved? Why are you so sorrowful? Paul says, because my people, my fellow Israelites, are not in the faith. So remember, Romans chapter 9, Paul is addressing this to the Roman Christians, the Christians in the Church of Rome, which contains Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But he's saying, I would rather be separated from Christ and be cursed than to see my fellow Israelites not experience the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Where has someone else said something like this before? Moses. Moses on the Mount of Sinai, God said, I am going to punish these people. I am going to eradicate them. I am going to destroy them in the wilderness. Moses said, no, Lord. Remember the promises you made to your servant Abraham, to the patriarchs. Do not destroy them. Remove me, but do not destroy them. Same thing Paul is doing. Paul is standing in the gap for his people, the Israelites. Maybe some of you might be experiencing some of this. You have experienced the knowledge and the salvation that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But your immediate family, maybe your parents, maybe your siblings, maybe your relatives, have not come to know this loving relationship through Jesus Christ. They don't know what it really means to have the Spirit of God living in them. They don't know what it really means to walk in the Spirit. They don't really know what it means to be a child of God, to be adopted as the son and daughter of the living God. And maybe your heart is filled with grief. And that's good. Because as you stand in the gap, just like Moses did, just like Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 9, you can prayerfully intercede for them, asking God to have mercy upon those people. Paul is doing the same here. Now he's making a distinction between Israelites and Jews. The reason why is because earlier on in this letter, he tells that who is the spiritual Jew? For him who has done spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of the heart that is done by the Holy Spirit. So now he's making a distinction and he's saying this like this. There are three types of people. Even now that we can talk about this. We can say there is the Jew who's an ethnic Jew. Who's a cultural or ethnic Jew. Their blood is Jewish. Their ancestors are Jewish. They can trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're one amongst the 12. one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are ethnic Jews. The second Jew is a Jew who is not an ethnic Jew, but has converted to Judaism. If, for example, I want to become a Jewish person to follow Jewish religion, I don't have a tie back to, I'm not a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not by blood. So, at least I don't know. I don't think so. So, but if I go back to my, to the history and ask them, how can I become a Jew? I have to meet a rabbi. They will ask me a few questions. They will ask me if I know the rules. They will do a class for me to learn the Tanakh, the Torah, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the history of the Israelites. And then finally, they will ask me to get baptized in water three times to dip myself in free-flowing water baptism. And then when I come out, I'm considered to be a Jew in religion, a Judaic Jew. I'm not a Jew by blood or ethnicity, but I'm Jew by religion. The third Jew that Paul makes is the spiritual Jew. The spiritual Jew is a person who is a Jew who has received the promise of God. In that sense, we are all spiritual Jews. It's different from ethnic Jews who have direct lineage of descendants coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is different from the person who follows Judaism as a religion. The third group is the spiritual Jew. And Paul says, who is the real Jew? The spiritual Jew for whom the circumcision of the heart is done. Keep this in mind as we are going to read, as we're reading Romans chapter 9. Paul calls the first Jew, the ethnic Jew, as Israelites. And that's what he's saying. I wish the Israelites, in verses 4, who are the Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons? God chose the Israelite people. They were the chosen elect of God. Among all the different nations, God elected the descendants of Abraham and said, here, come follow me. I will show you a land. Your descendants, your generation, through them, I will bless all the nations of the world. God gave the seed of promise to Eve. God gave the seed of promise to Noah. God gave the seed of promise to Seth. God gave the seed of promise to Abraham. And finally, through Abraham, it was chosen that through his generation, I will choose who is going to come to be the chosen children of God. They had the law. They had the Torah. The five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All these five books were given to the Jews, to Moses. They had the covenant. The covenant relationship was with them. The Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant. There are three covenants in the Old Testament. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, and Davidic covenant. These three covenants were made in the Old Testament to the Jews or to the Israelites. And the giving of the law and the temple service. Who received the temple service? In the wilderness, Moses went up, saw the heavens, how it was opened, and then made a replica of it as the tabernacle to dwell where God would dwell in the midst of the Israelites. They received the temple service. They received the promise. They received the patriarchs, the fathers. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of the patriarchs, the fathers of the religion. They are called the patriarchs. They were all Jews. They're all Israelites. And where is Christ from? Christ is also an ethnic Jew. Yeshu Christu Jenichada Uri Yehudanaitana Jenichada. Jesus Christ was born and lived his life like a Israelite. His lineage is traced from the line of Judah. His parents were Jewish. He lived in Nazareth which is in Israel. He lived among other Jewish people. He did not go much to the other Greek cities. He lived and ministered among the Jews. He lived like a Jew. ഒരു യഹൂദനായിട്ടാണ് യേശുക്രിസ്തു ജീവിച്ചത്. യേശുക്രിസ്തു ക്രിസ്ത്യനാണ്? Was Jesus Christ Christian? No. He was a Jew. He lived like a Jew. What I'm trying to say is, Paul is saying that even Christ was an Israelite. And his heart is breaking that because God has shown so much favor to the Jewish people, and yet they have been separated from Christ. Now let us read verse 2 again, Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, to who are Israelites. Paul's heart is breaking that his fellow brothers and sisters who are Israelites have missed out on the opportunity to see Jesus as their Messiah. Let us come towards the end. I said we would read Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So Paul is ending this chapter, or this part. He's ending it by saying that the Gentiles have received the promise. They are the ones who receive righteousness. How did the Gentiles receive this righteousness? Shouldn't the Israelites, who were the elect, the chosen, who received the law, receive this? They should have. What went wrong? They were trying to earn this on their own works by fulfilling the law in their own way. But the Gentiles received righteousness because they believed it by faith. If it was based on works, the Old Testament would have just been enough. There is no need for Jesus Christ. There is no need for a Messiah. But the Old Testament has failed because, or the Old Covenant has failed because, and we need a new covenant because no one in the Old Covenant could find righteousness in their own power. And it requires the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, to bring us into a new place, which is righteousness by faith. വിശ്വാസത്താലാണ് നമ്മൾ രക്ഷ പ്രാപിക്കുന്നത്. വി റിസീവ് സാൽവേഷൻ ബൈ ഫെയ്ത്ത്. നമ്മളുടെ പ്രവൃത്തികൾ കൂടെയല്ല. വി ആർ നോട്ട് ഡൂയിങ് ഇറ്റ് വിത്ത് അവർ ഓൺ വർക്ക്സ്. ഇഫ് വി ട്രൈഡ് ഇൻ അവർ ഓൺ പവർ ത്രൂ അവർ ഓൺ വർക്ക്സ് വി വിൽ ഫെയിൽ. ബട്ട് ജീസസ് ക്രൈസ്റ്റ് മേഡ് ഇറ്റ് സോ ഈസി ദാറ്റ് വി ക്യാൻ അക്സെപ്റ്റ് ജീസസ് ക്രൈസ്റ്റ് ആൻഡ് ജസ്റ്റ് സേ ഇറ്റ് വിത്ത് അവർ മൗത്ത്. And we will be saved. But that is Romans chapter 10. That is in Romans chapter 10. But let us just look at what Romans chapter 9 in between is. What is the confusion? I'll read it quickly. Romans chapter 9, verses 6. I'm going to read. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. So as we're reading this, Paul is making a distinction between the children of promise and the children of flesh. The children of flesh are Israelite. The children of promise are the people who are chosen by God. So we know that God chose Abraham to be the father of the nations. And through his descendants, God will bless all the nations of the world. How many children did Abraham have? If you said two, it's wrong. He's had multiple children. We know his son, his first son is Ishmael, second son is Isaac, but after that he's had a lot of other children too. We just don't know them. None of them received the promise. Out of this, when Abraham had Ishmael, God appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you and give you a promised son. Abraham said, Lord, bless Ishmael. Here is Ishmael before you. Bless him. And God said, I will give you a son. And almost refused to acknowledge the existence of Ishmael. Abraham is crying and saying, just bless Ishmael, bless Ishmael, bless Ishmael. But God said, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, your wife. He will be the promised one. Through him, your promise will come. So Ishmael, even though being the firstborn, is rejected from the promised child of God, but rather Isaac was chosen as the promised child of God. That you can argue, saying, okay, Sarah had only one child, so that has to be the promised son. So then Paul says, let's look at another argument. The second argument is through the son of Abraham, Isaac. Isaac was married to Rebekah. Rebekah had two children that we know of, or Isaac had only two children. What are the two children saying? Esau and Jacob. Are they both having the same parents? Yes. Are they both related through the promised son, Abraham and Isaac? Yes. But God chose the younger one, Jacob, to carry the lineage of the promise and rejected Esau, even though he was the firstborn. God rejected Esau. Isn't he a grandson of Abraham? Yes. Isn't he a child of Isaac? Yes. Why didn't God choose Esau? Again, even before anything they had done, God had chosen Jacob. So the reason why Paul is bringing this up is Paul is trying to say that you Israelites are the firstborn of God. You Israelites were chosen by God. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn were selected by God. They were separated for by God. And God's first choice was the Israelites. And what were the Gentiles? They were the second born. They were the children who were away. They were not technically called to be in the childhood of God. So let's read verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. So again, next part of the question is, so God is the one who has mercy. So then are we all saved because we just all received the mercy of God? Yes, we have received the mercy of God. What about the person who does not believe? Do they receive the mercy of God? Did they receive the grace of God? Is a person who is not elect have any chance to come to God? And Paul is almost talking about this, not with regards to election, but he is talking about Pharaoh. When we study Exodus, Exodus chapter 7, it says that Moses, when he meets the Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. There are 10 plagues that we are recording in the Bible. There are 10 plagues in the Bible. The first one is blood, and it is read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Pharaoh's heart became hard. The second one is frogs in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The third one is gnats. And it's in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Pharaoh's heart was hard. In the plague number 4, which is flies, Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Plague number 5, livestock die. The animals, the cattle start dying. Pharaoh's heart was hard. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7. The first 5 plagues that are recorded among the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hard, or Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The Lord did not harden his heart. It was Pharaoh's own heart that was hardened against the Lord. Now, when we look at the rest, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are 4 times that the Lord has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number 6, the boils, the plague number 6. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. When the hail came, which is the 7th plague, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. When the locust came, God said that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and Exodus chapter 10, verse 20. When we look at the 9th plague, which is darkness, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 10, verse 27. And the 10th plague is the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, including the Egyptians and the livestock. Exodus chapter 11, verse 10, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Among this, you can see that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart throughout. Pharaoh hardened his own heart against God, and then God used that hardened heart to testify and show his power to all the nations in the world. Even when Joshua's generation are crossing the river Jordan and the spies go to the city of Jericho, they know that the living God of Israel is alive. The same God that led the Israelites out of Egypt, that dried up the Red Sea, that dried up the Jordan, is the one that is bringing them across. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened God's heart Pharaoh hardened his heart against God initially, and God used that to show his power. In the same way, right now, God has used the hardened heart of the Jews. Israeli makkalum, Yehudanmarum, they made their heart hard against God. That is why they could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. Though they have eyes, they cannot see. Though they have ears, they cannot hear. Though they have minds, they cannot understand. They could not understand what God was doing. Isaiah prophesied this. And the reason why God allowed Israel's heart to be hardened is so that this message of salvation will be extended to the whole Gentiles. God used the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh to set his people free. God used the hardening of the Jews against receiving Jesus as the Messiah to set the Gentiles free. That's what Paul is saying in this chapter. So when we understand this chapter, you have to understand we are no different. We are right now spiritual Jews. But sometimes we harden our own hearts against God. It requires a constant surrendering of our heart before God. The Jewish Christians thought they were elite over the Roman Christians because of their status as a Jew. Paul saying, no, we are all equal. We are all sinned. We have all fallen short. We are all equal before God. Your status as an ethnic Jew makes no difference. What makes a difference? Your status as a spiritual Jew. What makes you a spiritual Jew? The circumcision of our heart. What is the circumcision of our heart? The cutting of the hardness of our heart. നമ്മളുടെ കഠിനമായ ഹൃദയത്തെ പരിശുദ്ധാത്മാവാൽ നമ്മൾ വെട്ടുമ്പോഴാണ് നമ്മൾ സാക്ഷാൽ യഹൂദൻ ആകുന്നത്. ആത്മീയ യഹൂദൻ ആകണമെങ്കിൽ നമ്മളുടെ കഠിനമായ ഹൃദയത്തെ നമ്മൾ പരിശുദ്ധാത്മാവിന്റെ ആത്മാവിന്റെ ശക്തിയാൽ കട്ട് ചെയ്യണം. ഇറ്റ് ഹാസ് ടു ബി കട്ട് ബൈ ദ പവർ ഓഫ് ദ ഹോളി സ്പിരിറ്റ്. ഇഫ് ടുഡേ ഐ എം ഓപ്പറേറ്റിംഗ് ഇൻ ദ സ്പിരിറ്റ് and tomorrow I let my heart become hardened against God, and it is living in perpetual hardness of the God, of my relationship with God. Understand this. I am not walking according to the law of the Spirit. Yan parishuddhaatmavante neemathe yan palikkunnilla. And if I don't walk according to the law of the Spirit, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. നമ്മൾ പരിശുദ്ധാത്മാവിന്റെ നിയന്ത്രണത്താൽ ആണ് നമ്മൾ ജീവിക്കുന്നത്. വി ഷുഡ് ലിവ് അക്കോർഡിംഗ് ടു ദ ലീഡർഷിപ്പ് ഓഫ് ദ സ്പിരിറ്റ്. വേറെ ഒരു ജീവിതം വേണ്ട. വി ഡോണ്ട് നീഡ് എനി അതർ ലൈഫ്. ദ ലൈഫ് ദാറ്റ് ഈസ് ലെഡ് ബൈ ദ സ്പിരിറ്റ് ഓഫ് ഗോഡ്. ഡു നോട്ട് ഹാർഡൻ യുവർ ഹാർട്ട്സ് ടുഡേ വെൻ യു ഹിയർ ദിസ് മെസ്സേജ് ഇസ് വാട്ട് പോൾ സെഡ്. വെൻ യു ഹിയർ what Christ has done for us and our heart becomes soft and we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work on our heart and we become the sons and daughters of Christ, then we are the elect of God. We are the elect of God. നമ്മൾ തിരഞ്ഞെടുക്കപ്പെട്ടവരാണ്. We are the chosen people of God. What does it mean to be an elect? I will end with this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. Romans 8 adhyayam 28 vakyam mudhal 30 vakyam varai. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. ഈ വാക്യത്തിൽ പൗലോസ് പറയുന്നത് ദൈവം ക്രിസ്തുവെ തിരഞ്ഞെടുത്തു. God had chosen Christ and he has chosen him from the beginning of time. All those who are in Christ, he knows. Who are we? നമ്മൾ ക്രിസ്തുവിലുള്ളവരാണ്. When we are in Christ, God knows us. നമ്മൾ അപ്പന്റെ ഹിതം ചെയ്യുമ്പോൾ കർത്താവ് നോസ് അസ്. യു റിമെമ്പർ ദാറ്റ് സ്റ്റോറി വെൻ ദ പീപ്പിൾ ഹു ഗോ നോക്കിംഗ്, ലോർഡ് ലോർഡ് ഐ കാസ്റ്റ് ഔട്ട് ഡീമൺസ് ഇൻ യുവർ നെയിം, ഐ ഹീൽ ദ സിക്ക് ഇൻ യുവർ നെയിം, ഐ ഡിഡ് ലാ 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 ഇൻ യുവർ നെയിം. And God says, depart from me, for I do not know you. What's the difference? They were once in Christ, because they couldn't have done these works without being once in Christ. But what happened? They hardened their hearts. They no longer lived according to the leadership of the Spirit. Jesus says, I do not know you. Just because we are a Parambya Christian, just because our grandfather, our great-grandfather was the founder of some great Pentecostal denomination, does not guarantee our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on who our great-grandfather or grandfather or our father is. Not based on our heritage. Our choice, our election is based on whether we are in Christ Jesus or not. Let us make sure we are in Christ Jesus. Daily, what is the cost of being a disciple? Deny yourself daily. Take up the cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Ella dosum. Namal paroshidikidam. We have to test. We have to examine ourselves every day to see if we are following Jesus. I'm just going to end my words and say a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Father, for your Spirit. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we ask you, Spirit of God, only you can move. Only you can touch. Only you can heal. God, I thank you that we are foreknown to you. That we are your elect. That we are chosen by you. That your mercy has chosen us. That you have justified us. That you are sanctifying us. And you will glorify us. The seal of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we are still chosen by you. Father Lord, we pray that we will never grieve the Holy Spirit. That we will never harden our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. We surrender our lives to you and you. Lord, let us not be like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. Even though he saw your hand work again and again, he hardened his heart against you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the partial hardening of the Jewish hearts, so that the gospel message of salvation could be an invitation to all the nations, all the Gentiles everywhere. And this is why, Lord, we are your children today. Even though I'm not an ethnic Jew, even though I'm not a Jewish person by religion, I'm a spiritual Jew today because of the work of your Spirit on my heart. Lord, I thank you, Father, for each and every single member in this church who is elected, who's foreknown, who's justified, who's being sanctified, and who will be glorified. I pray that all of us will be found in Christ Jesus. That all of us will be found on the day when the sons and the daughters of God will be revealed. We pray that every single person who hears this message, Lord, will be found in your kingdom. All glory and honor to you. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. And God bless you all with this word.